Well, I have to say it is good to be standing back in this pulpit after being out in the road these last two Sundays. It is always a privilege for me as a member of the clergy team to be able to go out and serve the people of the other congregations of our parish of the Valley, but it's always good to come home. It's good to be back here at home at Holy Trinity and with you, and I am grateful to Roger for covering not just 1 week, but 2 weeks. I hear Roger is not Canon Susan Clifford. And I'm happy to report this morning that Susan is doing much better and is regaining her voice this week. So thank you to Roger for covering. I also wanted to let you know this morning that I could feel your prayers traveling with me as I traveled these last two Sundays. Unfortunately, the weather was good. But first, I traveled out to Barry's Bay and Whitney, and then I traveled to Alice and Petawawa. Part of the privilege of serving the other congregations in our extended church family is that I get to carry your prayers with me as I go. And I want you to know today, in turn, that the other congregations in the parish of the Valley are sincerely praying for us here at Holy Trinity in Pembroke. So where have I been these last 2 weeks? Well, 2 weeks ago, I began my Sunday at St. Anthony's in Whitney, except we weren't at St. Anthony's. Instead, we are at the home of Bob and Karen Shouldis. They are the wardens of St. Anthony's Church in Whitney. Because in the wintertime in Whitney, the small congregation, it's about a dozen, it meets in each other's homes. It's a way of saving on heating costs at the church. And that winter house church up in Whitney is an absolutely beautiful thing. I told them, and I need to tell you, I wish every priest in the Anglican Church of Canada had the privilege of serving a house church. Because gathering in someone's home and singing songs and breaking bread and sharing wine, all while the beautiful wood stove is crackling in the background, this is our roots. This reconnects us to those first groups of early Christians who gathered in upper rooms in Jerusalem and sang songs and broke bread and shared wine together, all while huddling close to that crackling fire on a cold desert night. It reconnects us to our ancestors here in the valley, the ancestors who built these beautiful churches, who did the exact same thing 100 or 200 years ago. They gathered around in their homes before these places were built, and they sang songs, and they broke bread, and they shared wine. And I need you to know that in that little house church up in Whitney, we prayed for this congregation here at Holy Trinity. We prayed for Ruth's family. We prayed for John and Gail and for their family. We prayed for our ACW who were working so hard here amidst our vestry and amidst two large funerals to care and offer hospitality to the people of our community. Although we were more than 100 kilometers away that Sunday, and we were in completely different church contexts, we were one church family that day, united in prayer, united in relationship as this new parish of the valley. And this is an incredible and beautiful thing that God's Holy Spirit is quietly up to in our midst. And that spirit was certainly present again when I worshiped with the good people of St. George's Alice and All Saints Petawawa last Sunday morning. I need to tell you, for the first time in some time now, there are children attending at All Saints in Petawawa. And so we had a children's talk together last Sunday morning, just like the one we had this morning here at Holy Trinity. We prayed together with the children about the parable of the fig tree. We also prayed for all of the adults who are sharing in our Being Christian Lenten study. And we prayed for all of the youth of our parish who are sharing in our confirmation class. And it's that confirmation class, as we get ready for next week's service, it's that confirmation class that I want to take a few moments and talk to you about this morning. I want to tell you some of their stories this morning. Next Sunday morning, as we gather together as a parish of the Valley family, we are going to celebrate the confirmation or reaffirmation of 15 young people. 15 young people from 5 of the 15 churches and chapels that make up our parish family. And their names, as you will see, are printed in this week's bulletin. I'd like to invite each of us to please take your bulletins home this week and not only use them to share in the life and witness of our community, but please pray for each of those confirmation and reaffirmation candidates by name as we make our way through this week. The outset of the confirmation class about 6 weeks ago now, I told the students that I wasn't overly interested in how many Bible verses they managed to memorize or how many events in church history they could put in a timeline by the time the class was done. I told them at the outset that I was more interested in the quality of the questions they were asking. I want you to leave confirmation class, I told the confirmands, asking better and better questions about yourself and about God, because that is what I believe is going to keep you most engaged in this beautiful journey we call the life of faith, this process of learning to ask better and better questions of ourselves and of God. And over the last 6 weeks, I need to tell you that we've covered a lot of ground together with that confirmation class. We have explored the sacraments and the history of our church. We have dived deep into the Bible and we've asked ourselves, who is Jesus? Who is the Son of God who binds heaven and earth together as one? We've had an instructed Eucharist together. We've had an Ash Wednesday field trip. We've broken bread and shared wine together. We even had what we lovingly called a bishop's bear pit. I know that might sound a bit foreboding, a bishop's bear pit. But it essentially was an hour where the students got to spend with Bishop Michael. And they got to ask him anything that was on their mind, any and all questions. And he responded faithfully. This past week, we explored the history of our church here in the Ottawa Valley. We did some local church history together as the confirmation class. We talked about missionary work and evangelism. We talked about colonialism, and yes, we talked about residential schools. Interestingly enough, that was one subject that all of the youth in the class knew about. I never knew about residential schools or talked about residential schools when I was their age. I never talked about the role our churches played in that trauma. But they do. They do. In some ways, they were teaching me last Wednesday night, and that was an incredible, holy thing to witness. Towards the end of this week's class, our penultimate class, one of the students put up her hand, and she asked me a question. And I have to tell you that the power of that question has stuck with me since then, since Wednesday night. This question, this one little question, it has challenged my conscience. It has pushed my heart open. It has given me tremendous hope. And so I feel a need to share that question with you as a church family this morning. The student put up her hand and she said, Reverend Matt, if God created everybody to be loved and everyone to be equal, then why do we still treat some people differently? If God created everyone to be loved and everyone to be equal, then why do we still treat some people differently? And I told that beautiful student that I didn't have an answer to her question. I don't know why it is that God created everyone to be loved and everyone to be equal, but yet we still insist as human beings on treating some people differently. But I also told her, as I'm going to tell you, that for the sake of God, I need her and I need you. I need all of us to keep asking that sacred question. I told the student and I told all the class, I need you for the sake of God's church to keep asking that one question. Because slavery came to an end in this world because someone had the faith and the courage to ask that question. Apartheid fell in South Africa, and the caste system became illegal in India because someone had the faith and the courage to ask that question. Women can now vote, and people can love who they love, and residential schools, yes, are closed in this country because someone had the faith and the courage to ask that little girl's question. When I said at the outset of the confirmation class that I wanted our youth to leave the experience asking better and better questions, this is exactly what I was talking about. This is God's grace on display. This is what the work of the Holy Spirit moving in our midst looks like, molding and shaping and remaking our hearts in God's own image. Reverend Matt, if God created everyone to be loved and everyone to be equal, then why do we still treat some people differently? And Jesus today in the gospel asks us the very same question. He doesn't use the same words, but he asks the very same question. Jesus today in the gospel is hanging out with a really unpopular crowd. Jesus is hanging out with sinners and with tax collectors. And all the Pharisees, all the religious elite, all the high and mighty, they start giving Jesus a really hard time about this. This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them, they say. They scoff at him. Ha! Some religious leader this guy is. And so Jesus tells them a parable. He tells them a parable about two sons. One who stays home and who, by all accounts, does everything right. A son who, by all outward appearances, is a righteous, religious man. And a second son. A second son who goes away and who squanders absolutely everything his father has given him. A second son who sins. A second son who breaks the rules, who, by the logic of this world, deserves all the nastiness and all the comeuppance that are coming at him. And yet, as I prayed with this parable this week, all I could hear in the back of my head was the grace and the truth that is so deeply imbued in that young girl's question at confirmation class. If God created everyone to be loved and everyone to be equal, then why do we still treat some people differently? And the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And the first son comes in from the field, and he's enraged, and he says to the father, "Listen, for all these years, I've been working like a slave for you. I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never even given me a young goat, not even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, this so-called son of yours, comes back and has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him? Really?" And then the father says to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and to rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." Thanks be to God for the grace in the church of asking better and better questions. Thanks be to God for the gift of a Savior whose love and whose forgiveness of our misdoings knows no earthly end. Thanks be to God for the gift of a crucified and resurrected Messiah, a God who speaks to us through the voices of our children. Amen.